I have to say that this series on the Lord's Prayer has greatly impacted me. I would say that I've learned some things and that it has changed the way I think about some things, and I think that's always a blessing. Odd to say that after all the years I've been saved and been a pastor, but this has been a really enjoyable study. I'm going to begin in verse 1. When we get to verse 2 and we start the Lord's Prayer, I'd like you to read it with me. So when we get to verse 2, when you pray, say, and then start with me, our Father in heaven. And if you have it in the King James, quote it in the King James, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Beginning here in Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, please say this with me, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to finish on that last phrase in verse 4, and this will conclude this section on the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want to preach this morning on the key to victory over sin, or protection from temptation. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we finish this section on what you taught your disciples, God, it's a question that we have had. Lord, how should we pray? God, this has been so rich and so instructive. Lord, there's so much for us to learn in this area of prayer. God, I know we have a wide mix in our audience this morning, people who are newly saved, people who've been saved for years. And God, I have personally found this to be very instructive and very challenging. I thank you for the time we've had to really study this prayer. And God, as we conclude this morning, I pray that you would help us and challenge us and the understanding of what you have written and taught your disciples. God, help us to be as teachable as they were. God, help us to impact our world the way they did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There have been a wide variety of perspectives of what does this mean. Some have thought this means that God is the one who tempts us to sin. So when we're tempted to sin, God is the one that put that temptation in front of us, and that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. Keep your finger here, but go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 will begin in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Same Greek word used here. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. What a powerful passage of Scripture. I'm going to come back and reference this later. But God's very clear in Scripture. Anytime you want a commentary on Scripture, compare it with other Scripture. God's very clear. He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. In fact, I'll make the point later on that when people fall into sin, it's not because they're overpowered by Satan or because they were trapped with no way out. You can't say the devil made me do it. Have you ever heard people say that? Why'd you do that? Well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose to do that. Bible says all of us have a choice. All of us battle sin. The Bible says there's not one person in the room this morning that doesn't fight sin. We all do. And to be honest, a lot of us fail. And when we fail, we need to understand whose fault is it. It's not the Lord's. When you fail, when you make a wrong choice, God did not make you do that. And so when we'll reference this passage in James, we'll go back to our main text in Luke. When Jesus is teaching the disciples to say, lead us not into temptation, temptation is not that God is tempting us. Others have thought nearly the opposite. If Christians will truly pray this prayer, God will miraculously lead them away from all temptation. That this is just the magic prayer, and you just get up in the morning and say, God, lead me not into temptation, and I won't face any temptations the rest of my life. Again, that's not what this passage is teaching either. However, continual temptation has been the experience of all the apostles and all the saints without exception. All of us have faced temptation all the time. The Greek word for temptation here is it's a neutral word. The great thing about the Greek language, it's challenging, but it's very specific. And it's a neutral word here, and it really can mean trial or test or temptation. And trial or test is the idea in this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All of life is full of temptation. So why does Jesus teach us to pray this? We're all going to face temptation. It's going to happen to all of us. So why is Jesus teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? I believe, number one, it's a reminder to us of our weakness. That without God's help, we will fail in the face of temptation. Do you believe that this morning? Let me say that again. Without God's help, you will fail in the face of temptation. And so one of the reasons, by the way, this is what I found fascinating about this. This is something until I studied this, do you realize every morning when you get up, you should be praying, God, help me through the tests and trials I'm going to face today? I don't know about you, but you know how a lot of days I just go through life. I know I may disappoint some of you. Our pastor just goes through life. You know what? Pastors are people too. And I don't always get up in the morning and say, God, I need help in the trials and tests that I'm going to go through today. But you know what? I need to be doing that every morning. One of the things as I've studied this is I want to be committed to doing this every morning. From now on, I want to, as I start my day, I want to say, God, don't lead me into trials or tests that I can't handle. We're all going to face trials and temptations in life. I believe, you know, not to paint a bleak picture this morning, but let's be honest about what are Christians facing today? Well, we face the influence of an increasingly self-centered culture dominated by pride and greed. Would you agree that's our culture we live in? We are immersed in a self-centered culture. All anybody cares about is themselves. By the way, it creeps into the church. Why don't people serve in the church? Well, it's just not convenient. It doesn't work for me. Well, usually because we are so busy with us. And we live in a culture that's just consumed with, I mean, think of all the advertising. All of the advertising. It's all about you. And we live in a culture and we're surrounded at work and at home and everywhere we go with this pride and greed. There are attacks on our Christian faith from postmodern relativism. If you think it's right, it's right. And postmodernists are fine with you having a differing opinion as long as you don't say that's the only one. So if you say, well, I think that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, they're fine if you believe that. But if you come out and say, but he's the only way and everyone else is wrong, now you've caused an argument. Postmodernism basically says if you think it's right, it's fine. If I think it's whatever we all think is fine. But don't be exclusive. Unfortunately, God is very exclusive. Remember what he said, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say next? No man comes to the Father but by me. God's very exclusive. And postmodernists hate that. Humanism, evolution. You can't go to a zoo. Has anyone ever been to a zoo and came away a creationist? I mean, you walk through the zoo, and what does every sign say? Billions and billions of years ago, this critter came out of the ground. And that's an attack on the Bible. You can't tell me you believe the Bible and believe evolution at the same time. They're polar opposites. What is Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke this world into existence. If evolution is true, how come we're not seeing other forms of evolution? I know some wives said, well, I looked at my husband this morning when he got out of bed. I think that might be true. But I think we understand it's not happening. False religions abound. I think you'd agree with me that not only do we have these influences in our culture, we have these attacks on our Christian faith, but the church as a whole, not Meadowlands, but our church as a whole, is very, very weak. It's riddled with false teaching, worldliness, compromise, lack of knowledge of biblical truth, and a waning passion for God. That's happening in the churches today. We've had people come in our church and they say, "Wow, I feel like I got saved again." Why? The church that they were attending every single Sunday wasn't feeding them spiritually. And I think, unfortunately, that is more the norm than churches like this. We're even seeing worldliness creep into churches like Meadowlands. Compromise, it's easy to do, but it's wrong. And yet, most deadly of all these things that we face are the assaults from Satan. Take your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan is real and he's active this morning. He is out to blind you to the truth. He doesn't mind if you go to church, if you sleep. He hates it if you come to church and pay attention. That really irritates the devil. I mean, he is not offended at all by your church attendance. That doesn't bother the devil at all. And he loves it if God's trying to speak to your heart this morning and you're missing it. Why? Because he loves to blind people to the truth. I mean, that's just one of the things he does. That's what he does here in verse 4. Not only does he blind us to the truth, but he tempts us to sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's back up one book. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Speaking about marital relationships, and he says in verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." The Bible says that Satan wants to tempt you in many areas. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Let's back up to verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil." What's the Bible saying there? If you go to bed angry, if you have an anger problem this morning, you're giving Satan a unique opportunity to influence you. And Satan wants to take advantage of that. If you're an angry person this morning, God says you need to address that. And one of the dangers of an angry person, have you ever been around someone who, there's two ditches with anger. There's the people that blow up, and there's the people that clam up. And the people who clam up think that the people that blow up are terrible. That's why they clam up. But the Bible says it's equally sinful. If you've been around an angry person that gives you the silent treatment, they won't talk to you, they won't explain anything, but you can tell they're mad. By the way, this is Pastor Jim's ditch. I tend to get really quiet. And after 23 years of being married to my wife, she knows. And when we were early in our marriage, she'd come to me and say, "What's the matter?" And of course, if you're a clam up person, what's your answer to that? Nothing. Oh, you're steamed on the inside, but hey, honey, what's the problem? Nothing. Well, there was a lot of things that were ticking me off. And you know what I had to come to understand? Clamming up is just as sinful as blowing up. And of course, what is the person who blows up? They blow up, they say things they shouldn't say, they vent. And then what do they say after it's over? How do they feel? "I feel so much better. I just got it out of my system. I'm so glad I poured molten lava on everyone around me. I feel so much better." Of course, how does everyone who was around them feel? Devastated, trashed. Both are ditches. Where does God want us to be? On the road. Anger isn't a sin this morning. By the way, this is all bonus material. Anger is not a sin. It's how you handle anger that becomes a sin. God says be angry and what? Sin not.
Anger, when you get angry, it's energy to resolve a problem. When you get angry, you remember all that energy that comes up inside of you? Hey, that's God-given. It's not bad to get angry. It's angry if you go into either ditch, if you blow up or if you clam up. But if you take that energy and say, hey, we have a problem and we've got to resolve it, that's the road you need to stay on. And the Bible says when you go into the ditch, who's there? What's the next verse say? Or give place to who? The devil. Satan wants you in the ditches this morning. He wants you to clam up or he wants you to blow up. God says, no, stay on the road. And I didn't plan to say that much this morning. Go over to chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Two things Satan's known for. He's a liar and a murderer. He's good at what he does. He's excellent at tempting you to sin. And he will always lie to you about it. And sin, you know, have you ever heard these preachers who, you just kind of wonder, where do they, what planet do they, have you ever heard preachers say, you know, sin isn't fun? If sin wasn't fun, who would do it this morning? I mean, let's be honest, sin is fun. But it's fun short term. And it has a huge price tag. And what Satan lies to you about is the price tag. All Satan wants you to do is look at how much fun this is going to be. Without looking at the damage that it's going to cause in your life. Continuing in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Next time you get upset with your spouse, recognize that you're not really upset with your spouse. There's another battle that's going on. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powerful principalities and powers. So what are we to do? Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. This passage is very similar to what God's asking you and I to pray every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every morning, I encourage you, pray through this passage of Scripture. Take on the whole armor of God that may be able to stand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness for doing right, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want to tell you this morning, I used to always stop there. A lot of you know I was a youth pastor, and I did all kinds of things to help our teens learn this. And even before I came to Canada, I used hockey equipment. I grew up an hour below the border. Where I grew up, hockey was huge too. I played hockey every Saturday as a teenager. Me and my friends, we all had open rink. And we'd just go down and we'd play hockey till we couldn't skate anymore, and then we'd go home. And that's how I grew up. And so I'd take the kids and I'd say, let's put on the helmet of salvation. I'd put on my hockey helmet. Some of you, in fact, I think I did this when I taught through here. So remember that? See a few nodding of the heads. In fact, that's when Matt Nielsen got saved. You remember that? Aunt Fran made a hockey helmet with looked like a Roman thing, and I talked about the helmet of salvation. And remember, Matt came up after his pastor. I did that today. I have it on. What do you mean, Matt? I got on the helmet of salvation. I got saved today. Oh, that's fantastic. Breastplate of righteousness, shoulder pads. Loins girded about with truth, hockey pants. Feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, skates. The shield of faith is always interesting. It was the top of a crock pot. So that was my shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. I teach everyone, here's the armor. You got to put on this armor. You need to pray through this armor every day. But you know what? I always stopped here. And notice at the end of verse 17, it's not a period. It's a semicolon. And what does verse 18 say? Praying. What's the next word? Always. Why does Jesus... If you're going to sit here this morning and tell me that you don't struggle with sin, I don't believe it. We all struggle with sin. All of us. I wonder this morning how many of us are praying every day to have a victory. There's two keys to having a victory. You got to be in God's Word and you got to be praying. And he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's great if you have on the whole armor of God, but if you're not praying, It's not enough. And when you pray, you need to say, God, don't lead me into temptation I can't handle. Don't lead me into a trial that's going to overwhelm me. God, I need your help. I believe that's what God's wanting us to recognize this morning. We will not have a victory over all of these things that are attacking us. Weakness in the church, false teaching, a world system that's full of pride and full of greed. All the things that we face all around us, it's impossible to have a victory without God. And God says, remember that. And every day when you get up, go to me in prayer and say, God, I'm going to face, I don't know what today, but I have to have your help. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. What's Paul wondering? He's saying, I know that Satan's tempting you. I just wonder if you failed. I wonder if all the work and hard effort that we've poured into you has been worthless because you've given in to temptation. Look in 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible tells us that Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is constantly looking at an opportunity. You study how lions out in the African plains attack a herd. And they'll attack the herd and they'll get that herd circling. And what the animals do is they try and put the strong animals on the outside, keep the weak ones on the inside, but the lions keep them running so that the weak ones can't keep up, and then they just take them out. Satan is looking for you when you're weak this morning. And when you're weak, he's going to come and try and take you out. And you're weak this morning, if you're not praying every day, God help me to face the trials and temptations that I'm going to face today. Let's be honest this morning. Most of us have seen the damage when we failed. And like I said earlier, you can't say the devil made me do it. A lot of you know what it's like to wake up drunk. A lot of wives here have cleaned up vomit in the home. Husbands that didn't come home at night because they were out partying. A lot of you have seen the damage in your marriage because of anger that went unchecked. A lot of you have heard and said things you wish you could take back. A lot of us have given in to lust in one area or another. We sit here this morning as a group of sinners that are in a great struggle that will be a struggle for the rest of our life. And God says, you don't have a chance. And I want to just echo this. You and I do not have a chance if we're not praying, if we're not in God's Word. It's the only chance we have to have victory over sin. Now, the good news is, can you have a victory over sin? Are there a lot of people who say, man, I haven't been drunk in years? Absolutely. Are there people who say, I haven't smoked a cigarette in years? You know, not being a smoker, that's just one thing. It's always interesting to me. Have you ever seen it? Not, this isn't a trick question. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever seen a pack of cigarettes? Those things are scary. You know, you get a pack of cigarettes and there's like these blackened lungs on the outside of it. I mean, it's like all these, you know, in big letters across the top of it, this will kill you. Okay, I'll have one. I mean, it's like they do a pretty good job of telling you, this is what this is going to do to you. And yet, lots of people keep smoking anyway. We could talk about gambling. We could talk about pornography. We could talk about drugs. We could talk about all kinds of addictions. Anger is an addiction. We all face all of these things, and God says, you don't have a chance. You will never have a victory if you don't start praying and become Word-filled. And you need to be Word-filled every day, not just on Sunday. But you also need to go to a church that's teaching you God's Word. You know, I know it's hard. You know, it's hard if you've come from another church where you built the church, poured your life into it, and then the church went sideways. But I want to tell you, when that happens, Don't go down with the ship. Especially if you have kids. Get your family to a Bible preaching church. You know what? Even if you got to drive. Remember when my parents got saved, we drove 40 minutes every Sunday to church. Some of you remember the people from Athabasca, 2 hours one way. You know, my parents got saved. They just said, you know what? I don't care what we have to do, but we're going to a Bible preaching church. And we're going to sacrifice. And we live in a culture today where, I mean, there is Bible preaching churches here in Edmonton for you to skip. Why are you skipping? What are you missing church for? Do you realize how dangerous it is out there? I mean, are you disagreeing with what I've just painted this morning? Is anyone in this room saying, I don't really think our culture is that bad? Pastor, I really think all the churches are doing a fantastic job. Pastor, I really don't think Satan is that bad. I would think if you're at this church, most of you are just saying, yeah, Pastor, you're right. It's dangerous out there. It's challenging. There is great pressure against the family this morning. That's why we're doing this series on the home that we're going to continue tonight. Because Satan is putting intense pressure on the family. Why are good churches falling apart? Why is our good leaders stepping down? Because all of these things are happening and Satan never stops walking about seeking whom he may devour. With deadly dangers all around us and our fallen nature still in us, it's only natural for believers to cry out to God for protection, just as David did. Go over to Psalm 141. In your Old Testament, Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 8. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. God's very clear there is a way of escape and he will help you this morning. But our world is a dangerous place for a Christian. And that's why when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus says, I'm going to teach you some really important things. And you've heard me preach on our God, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every aspect of this prayer is important in your daily life. And every day, not that you repeat this prayer, but every day you need to be telling God the components of this prayer. Every day, you don't know where temptation is going to face you today, tomorrow, but it's out there. And you got to come and say, God, I know where I'm going to be tempted to fail today. For some of you, it's trusting God. Satan's going to come to you just like he did Adam and Eve and said, hath God said, hey, your life is going through so many trials, God can't possibly be good. What? That's a trial this morning. That's a test. How are you going to handle that? Prayer and God's Word. We've got to get into some quality time praying. Look in Proverbs 30, verse 5. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. You've got to trust God this morning. I don't know what the trials are in your life. I don't know what's causing you to doubt God, but I want to challenge you this morning. He is a shield. He is who He says He is. And how are you going to face those temptations of God when Satan comes along and whispers in your ear, hey, God can't be trusted. He's not that good. God doesn't care about you. Those are all lies, the same lies He told Adam and Eve. You've got to say, no, the Bible says, God will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. The Bible says, whatever trial you're facing, I encourage you this morning to memorize Scripture in areas you struggle with. Whatever areas you struggle with, memorize Scripture that addresses those specific areas. Look what Jesus prayed in John 17. Go back to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17, verse 15. In John 17:15, Jesus prayed and said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one."
Is that how you pray? Have you ever just prayed, "God, I'd like to go home today"? God says, "That's not my plan to take you home. My plan is for you to stay in this world, but be protected from the evil one." I mean, when Jesus is praying for us and he prays for us and he talks to the Father, this is what he says. "I don't pray that you take..." Why doesn't he want us to leave the world? If we all left this world the instant we got saved, who would be there to reach the lost? You know, what Christians are supposed to be? We are supposed to be salt and light. But a lot of Christians have lost their saltiness. And a lot of Christians are pretty dim as far as the light is concerned. And God says, "I need you in this world, but I need you to be a bright light. I need you to be salty salt. I need you to make a difference in this lost world." I mean, doesn't your heart go out to lost people? And when you see the tragedies they go through without God, doesn't that break your heart? I mean, we're so blessed that we can go to God in prayer and have this wonderful relationship. And God says, "Christians, make a difference in the lives of those around you." I believe that we're to pray this way as a reminder to us of our weakness. And the illustration that God gave me is one I grew up with. A lot of you know I have three younger sisters. All three of them are juvenile diabetic. When they were kids, they had no decision over this, but their pancreas failed. And when your pancreas fails, you have two dangers when your pancreas isn't working, low or high. When your pancreas isn't working, when you go really high, a diabetic will have very sweet breath. If you've ever been around someone who their insulin isn't working, and so their sugar levels are incredibly high. The other danger is that they haven't eaten enough and they go incredibly low, which will send them into seizures and possibly a coma. Actually, you can hit that on either end of that spectrum. And as a diabetic, they recognize that they have to, my sisters had to take a shot every morning and a shot every night with insulin. They had to. If they didn't take it, they would have been very, very sick. And eventually, they would die. My youngest sister went into grand mal seizures because of her diabetes. But the next sister down from me, when she would get low, she'd get very stubborn. I remember we were on the church that I went to. We went on a canoe trip. That was our teen camp. Every summer, we'd go on a week-long canoe trip, and every night we'd be camping at a different place, and there'd be a group that would head up, and the preaching would be where we camp. And so, but as we would canoe, often the rivers are medium in depth, but whenever you got to a bridge, it was always deep enough to jump off and swim. So we'd always beach our canoes and just go swimming at the bridge. And as we were coming down, we were in the middle of nowhere in the Crow Wing River. We came to this bridge, just a dirt road. It's not a major bridge. I mean, it's just out in the middle of the bush. And I went down swimming, and my sister, I looked up, and she started staggering around, which is a sign that she's getting low. And I swam out of there, and I went up to the top, and I said, "Amy, are you okay?" And she said, "I'm fine." I said, "Are you sure? You seem like you're a little low." "No, I'm totally fine." And because I was young and stupid, I said, "Okay." And I went back and went swimming. And the next time I looked up, now she is absolutely staggering around like this. And I know for sure she's low. And again, if you've ever seen this, when they get low, they start to do this. And their head starts, they're starting to head toward a major seizure. And she clenched her teeth. And I remember coming out, and we have no food. We are in the middle of nowhere. We are in major trouble. And I got up and I said, "Amy, are you okay?" And she's starting to twitch, and she said, "I'm fine." And by God's grace, two fishermen drove up right then. I mean, there's no other way to explain it except God. And I stepped in front of their truck. I mean, this is a remote gravel road that just went over this bridge. I just stepped in front of their truck and went to the side and said, "Do you have any food?" And he said, yeah, we have a cooler in the back. I didn't even ask their permission. I just went back, ripped it open, got some. They have those juice packs. Again, perfect thing for a diabetic. And got it into her, and she didn't go into a full seizure. But when I thought about that, that's sin. We all have a sin problem. And without prayer and Bible, we're either going to go low or high. Just like if my sisters didn't take insulin. Does sin give you a high? And ask the gambler. Again, that's not my issue, so I never understood it. But ask someone who, you know, you see those people with slot machines. They just keep hitting the button and, you know, you go, I don't get that. That's not my thing. Maybe it has been yours. Is it a high at the time you're losing all that money? You know, when someone goes to cheat on their spouse, is that a high for that moment? And getting drunk, is that a high? Yeah, there's all kind. When you are venting your anger, is that a high? Feels so good to get that off my chest. Yeah, there's the highs of sin, and then there's the lows of sin, the guilt that comes afterwards, right? The gross feeling in the pit of your stomach when you knew you'd just totally blown it. David describes the low in Psalm 51. What does David cry out for? God, restore unto me the what? The joy of my salvation. Did David know the low of sin? Yeah, sin will give you a high and sin will give you a low this morning. And we all need God's insulin this morning. God's insulin is prayer and Bible. And I'm going to be honest, as I've thought about this, the importance of praying for this specific area has never impacted me as much as it has studying this. And God wants you to understand this morning, you will not have a victory over sin if you're not word-filled and praying. It will not happen. You're going to go high and you're going to go low. Just like a diabetic whose pancreas isn't working, it's impossible without insulin for them to regulate their sugar levels. Impossible. It's impossible for you to regulate the sin that is within you without being in God's Word and praying every single day. It's impossible. Why do you think many Christians struggle to read their Bible every day? Why do you think a lot of Christians never have good quality prayer time every day? Who's behind that, do you think? Who does not want you to spend time in God's Word and time praying every day? I want to tell you, there's a devil who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you are sick this morning. You are not spiritually healthy if you're not in God's, and you will not have a victory. And I'd encourage you this morning that whatever struggle you're having, and we all struggle, I call them designer lusts. Each of us have different things that get us caught up. And whatever yours is this morning, are you working on it? See, I believe this is a reminder to use, a reminder to all of us about our weakness, that we need God's help. But secondly, it's an appeal to God not to allow the inevitable tests and trials of life to become temptations that would prove overpowering. The Greek word used here, as I've already mentioned, is a neutral word. With no moral connotation. It can mean temptation or trial or testing. God does not tempt anyone to do evil, as we already read in James. God doesn't do that. But he does permit tests to come into the lives of believers. He does allow trials. Any trial that comes into your life had to come across God's desk first. God had to allow it in your life. He did it with Job. Look at Job 23:10. Job, right before Psalms. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. But he knows the way that I take. Verse 10. Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The problem is, for a lot of Christians, we're not really interested in being gold. We don't really like the testing. You know, kind of like, you know, God sticks us in the oven and we get ourselves out before it's finished. And we have a term for that. If you put your cookies in and you pull them out too early, what is it called?
They're only what? Half-baked. There's a lot of half-baked Christians around. You're just half-baked. You didn't let that trial have its full effect in your life. Why? Because we don't like the trial. But God says it. By the way, I want to tell you, I've been around the block enough times to tell you some of the sweetest people I know have been through some of the toughest trials. And you get around them and you hear what they've been through and you just kind of go, wow. I would have never guessed. I mean, looking at their life now, I would have never guessed the trials that they've been through. And if you're a believer this morning, He's going to put all of us through trials because those trials perfect us. Those trials help us become what God wants us to be. And God says, when you pray, God, don't lead me into temptation. Protect me from the evil one. Help me to have a victory in the trial that I'm going through. God did it to Abraham. Look in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. A lot of you are familiar with that test. God told Abraham, I want you to kill your only son, the one I promised you. And Abraham did it. As Abraham, and a lot of you heard me preach on this before, Isaac was young enough to run away from dad. In fact, Isaac, as they go up to this place of sacrifice, he turns to his father and he says, Dad, I see the wood, and I see the stones, I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? How would that have ripped at Abraham's heart? And Abraham looked at his son and he said, Son, God came to me and said that you're to be the sacrifice. And Isaac could have ran away from his dad. His dad was almost 100. But Isaac laid down on that altar. As Abraham raised the knife, God says, stop. There's a ram in the thicket behind you. You know what that was? That was a test. That was a trial. That's a pretty difficult trial. Look what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. Paul writes, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. A lot of speculation on what this is. A lot of people believe it had to do with his eyesight. Whatever it was a physical ailment that was humiliating. Whether it was a disfigurement, whether it was, a lot of you know, he's been hit with rocks a lot. There's a lot of things that it could be, and we're not told exactly what it was, but it was something that was a pain, and it was humbling. And he begs the Lord 3 times, God, take this away from me. In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Are you there yet? Are you taking pleasure in the stresses you're going through this morning? Say, hey, this is a trial. I'm going through a trial, and in this trial, God's going to perfect me, and He's going to bring me forth like gold. None of us like the trial this morning, but God says, hey, pray. Pray. Talk to me. And every morning when you get out of bed, God, help me through the trials and help me not to fail. Whatever trial is going to come my way, help me to handle it the right way this morning. Boy, lots of us could testify to our failures this morning, including Pastor Jen. A lot of us can get up and say, yeah, there's lots of ways that I failed. Someone said a person falls into temptation because he's unwilling to stand up against it. Someone else said temptation often comes through a door that's been deliberately left open. If we were honest this morning, we'd say, yeah, that's a lot of how I handle sin. I'm not really fighting it. I'm not really trying to have a victory. I'm trying to manage it. You can't manage sin this morning. It's got to be an all-out war. You're going to have to just say, God, I've got to have a victory. How believers respond to these trials will determine whether they become perfecting trials that bring spiritual growth or debilitating temptations that overwhelm them and lead them into sin. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. There arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know what most of the trials of life come into your life for? It's a test to determine this. Will you love me with all your heart, with all your soul? And that test is neutral. And the test, if you pass the test, strengthens you. Those of you who've quit different things, know that when you finally went through that, you're pretty strong in that area now. Still a place you got to be careful of, but you say, you know what? I'm proving that I love God more than this. And that's what God wants from us. And those tests and trials that come into your life will prove whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Every trial and test that comes in your life is a test to say, who do you love more? Who do you trust more? When Satan came in and said, hath God said, that was a test. What God wanted Adam and Eve to say is, God, I love you more. No, get out of here, devil. What are you talking about? Of course, they failed that test with tragic results. Every time you and I fail a test, it will also have tragic results on the people around us. Over to chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I have to believe in a group this size, some of you are going through a trial right now. And the purpose of that trial, according to God, is to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But it's after you've suffered a while. And none of us like that part of it. I mean, when you're growing up, how many of you remember Josh Phillips when he was here? He said when he was getting ready, he started lifting weights. Remember his story about lifting weights? And he was going to really show off to his wife, and he put on all the weight, and then he got it up, and he couldn't get it back up again. Do you remember him telling you that story? And he, Christy, can you help me? He said, what I thought was going to really show off to my future bride was a total embarrassment, as she had to help lift the bar off of his neck. But the reality is this morning that you never get strong if you don't lift weights.
You got to have resistance. You got to do something that's not easy, but you keep lifting weights long enough, pretty soon you get those biceps. Strength comes over time, and I want to challenge you. God is looking for strong Christians. The churches today are filled with weak Christians. God's saying, I need some strong ones. And that only comes by resistance, only by trials. Look in James. Let's back up to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Sin is deceptive. It's like a lure. A fisherman who goes fishing, he puts that lure out, it lures a fish in. The fish is thinking it's one thing. A lot of us that go hunting. Why do we go hunting in the rut? When the male animal has lost his head. And he's just chasing all the females out there. And so if I'm hunting a moose, I go out there and they make the sound of a female cow. And those bulls that would normally be cautious, and man, they just come crashing right in. I'm not a female cow. I don't have any intention of helping that bull have some pleasure. I'm planning to kill him. As he walks in, he's thinking one thing's going to happen. I have a completely different perspective. And I want to tell you, that's how Satan is. And you think it's going to be fun. You think this pleasure is going to really work out for you. And the whole time, Satan's saying, I'm going to kill him. Because just if you don't take the insulin, just as blind as my sister was up on those rocks. Amy, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. No, she wasn't fine. Do you know how many Christians I talk to and say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? I'm good, Pastor. I'm really good. And then time goes by and you find out that's not the truth. And early in my ministry, I used to think they're lying to me. You know what I come to understand? They're just deceived. I'm not so convinced now that they were lying to me. They thought they were doing better than they really were because sin is deceptive. But it always will kill you, as it says here. He gives birth to sin, and sin with its full grown brings forth death. Let me just go to one last passage. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. It says, divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can stop sinning this morning. You can stop repeatedly sinning in the sin that's gripped your soul, but you will have to pray and act on your faith. You will never be free of trials and temptations, so pray. Prayer is a vital aspect to having spiritual victories. God says, I want to teach you something that every day you need to be praying as you get up. God, don't leave me in a temptation. Protect me from the evil one. God, help me to have a victory over the trials. This is something that I haven't been doing every day. I hope to do it for every day for the rest of my life. Don't think you can handle it. You can't. But every day, start your day and say, God, I don't know what the trials are going to, but help me to have a victory. True story of a pastor that got immoral. And he came in for counseling, not to me, but to a friend of mine. And this pastor went in for counseling and he said, you know what? And he sold his library, left the ministry, and was just making a disaster of his life. And he came in and he met with his counselor and said, you know what? On my way to commit adultery, I would be quoting scripture. He said, I've preached so many messages. I know it's wrong. I'm quoting scripture the whole way. And he says, I need some help. And this counselor took him to this passage and he said, what's the first thing you add after faith?
virtue. It's even ahead of knowledge. See, this guy didn't lack knowledge. He lacked virtue. You know what the counsel, and this guy said he was crying and he said, I've got to have a victory. He said, what's my problem? And you know what the counselor told him? Turn the wheel. It's that simple this morning. Turn the wheel. And the good news is that guy did repent and he did restore his marriage. And it did have a good ending. But I want to challenge you, when temptation comes this morning, a lot of times you got to just turn the wheel. Don't blame it on, we're so good, just like Adam was. Whose fault is this? Well, the woman that you gave me, she caused me to sin. He only knew two people, and he blamed both of them. Wasn't his fault. Comes to Eve. Who caused you to do this? Well, the devil made me do it. The snake made me do it. All of us have excuses for why we're still sinning. And God comes to us this morning and says, stop it. If you love me, what are we to do? Keep his commandments. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. God spoke to your heart this morning. This is a very personal, private time between you and God. I don't know what sin you're struggling with. Maybe it's just trusting God in general. Maybe it's a lust area. Maybe it's a temper. But wherever God has spoken to your heart this morning, it's probably in an area of struggle. Maybe it's an area that you've repeatedly struggled in. Would you go to God in prayer this morning and say, God, deliver me from this temptation. God, deliver me from the evil one. Help me to have a spiritual victory. Maybe it's your mouth this morning. You come to church and look good, but all through the week you swear, you take God's name in vain. If you talked in church the way you talk everywhere else, it'd be shocking. I don't know how God spoke to your heart this morning, but if he did, talk to him. It starts with prayer. And cry out to him this morning. Say, God, help me with this trial, this temptation that I'm going through right now. Help me to have a victory. Help this trial to make me stronger. Don't let this trial overwhelm me and cause me to sin. Let's have everyone stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart, just sit at your chair. And when you're done praying, quietly stand. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to call you our Father and all that that entails. We do pray that your name would be hallowed, high and lifted up. God, as we come this morning, I pray that as we've looked at this last aspect, that we are all reminded of our need to pray to you every day. That we recognize we will not have a victory any more than a diabetic could do well without insulin, that we cannot do well against sin without you, that we need your help in the trials and the tests that we're going through, that these things would make us stronger and that these things would not overwhelm us. God, as we read your prayer to your Father, as we pray that we would not be taken out of the world, but that you would protect us in the world, we pray for that protection this morning. God, help us to have spiritual victories this week. Help us not to be okay with sin. Help us to work on having the victories that you want us to have. And Lord, we know that temptation is all around us. And Satan is relentless in his pursuit of causing us to fail. And maybe there's some here this morning that had some major failures this week. God, I pray that this message would not be discouraging, but God, it would encourage them that you forgive and that you desire to help them to get up again and have a victory. God, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful in prayer and help us to be faithful in your word so that we can deal with the sin that so easily besets us. God, I just thank you for your people this morning. What a blessing it is to come to church together and worship you. God, bring us back again this evening for another time in your word and a time of fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I dismiss this morning.